Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening on this cool winter evening. In Thailand, this is a winter evening, and we do get these kind of winter evenings. And here is just a beautiful summer evening, right? What a blessing to be together tonight, to see everyone here. And I trust that God will answer our prayers tonight and speak to our hearts. I've mentioned this before and just want to say it again. If any of you are interested in the work that we are doing in Thailand with IGO, we have a table over here to my right, your left, with some information. Help yourself to that. And I also have three message CD sets and a book. Help yourself to those things over there. Our desire is to encourage you and to build the kingdom for God's glory. Have you ever been in a place where after you're there, you realize, I just don't fit in? I've been in many of those. We all have. I was at one of these particular. I was teaching at a Chinese missionary training center, and my class time was right before lunch. So I had my two-hour session where I teach for an hour, and then we'd have a break. We'd interact with the students a little bit and then come back and teach for another hour. And then they'd always invite me to stay for lunch because it was before lunch. And so most days when I could, during this two-week period when they'd ask me to come in and to teach a class for them there, I would stay. And on this first day when I'm there with lunch, of course, this is a Chinese missionary training school. So all the students are Chinese. Now, the location was in Chiang Mai. And those who were running the Chinese missionary training school were Koreans who had been missionaries in China for quite a few years. And then I spoke to a translator, and he was also a Chinese. So we're sitting around the lunch table, and all the talk is in Chinese. And then every now and then, when the translator thought I need to be clued in, he'd say a few things to me. And I was good with that. I didn't need to know all the chitter chatter was going on. But where I felt out of it was as I sat down to eat, and we asked a blessing on the food, and then we pick up our utensils and eat. Well, my utensils were two sticks. Now, you might pick up two sticks by your plate tonight, but they had pointers on the end, right? Or, you had a spoon and a fork. Well, these were sticks. They call them chopsticks. And I'm to eat. And we had these fried potatoes, these round wedges of fried potatoes. That was part of it. And we had some noodles and, some other things you didn't recognize. And it was always good stuff. But I'm there trying to pick up these potatoes and get them to my mouth. And I couldn't. And we'd been to China briefly as our family. My children picked it up quickly. I don't know if it's a sign of my age that I couldn't figure out how to use chopsticks. So I'm looking around at them trying to figure out, and they're just talking, eating, and I'm just trying to get that first potato wedge up to my mouth. And it drops, and so I just pick it up, put it in. That works good. If you need to lose weight, go on a chopstick diet. That works. So finally, I went with the shish kebab type of thing, and I just took one and just went like that and just poked in the potato and just put it up in my mouth, and then it slipped off just before I got there, picked it up. And here one of the students sitting across the table happened to notice my dilemma, and she just laughed. She said, teacher needs spoon. I'm like, yes, teacher needs spoon. And so they got me a spoon, and then I could eat. I couldn't do what they were doing. I didn't really fit in. And we all laughed about it. And of course, the next day when I stayed for lunch, they gave me a spoon and I could eat my noodles and fried potatoes quite well. The story goes of a missionary family that had served on the field, and they've been there for a long time. In fact, their children were born and raised there, and they're coming back for a furlough. And the mother was very concerned that her children would not stand out, would not be different than everybody else and be made fun of. And so she made sure she'd gotten the proper clothing and talked about manners and all these things, so when they come home, they're going to be, they're going to fit right in as their grandparents welcome them back at the airport and, to go to church and so on. And so as they were coming back, and the husband and wife and their three children are walking through the airport, and they come to the place, you have to get their luggage, and the greeter's supposed to welcome them, and the mother couldn't help but notice that the you know, her parents and her husband's parents and her grandparents, all kind of looking in disbelief past her at her children. She thought, you know, now why is that? I've prepared them. They're, you know, they're dressed right. They've got their manners. And so she just looked back over her shoulder, and there are her children walking with their carry-ons all on their heads. You know, that's was kind of odd. It stood out in an American airport, but where they grew up, that's where you carried your things. You know, there's a man in Scripture who was born and started life not fitting in. He did not fit in. But then after a while, after some teaching, he learned to fit in. And then after a while, he chose not to fit in. That's interesting. So he doesn't fit in, but then he gets there and he does. But then he makes a choice, decides not to. That sounds a little bit confusing. What was up with that? Open your Bibles to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Tonight for our text, we're going to be in Exodus 2, 3, and 4, and then we're going to jump to Hebrews chapter 11 to look at a few thoughts on this man's life. So we're going to begin in Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. She laid in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him. Now, let's get some little background here on this. Pharaoh is putting a heavy hand here on the Israelites, making them slaves, and because they are prospering, he has all the boys, young boys, two and under, are killed. And so this lady says, I don't want my son to be killed. That's the situation. So they put him in a boat, stick him in the river, sister watches, hopes he's going to be okay. Verse 5, Exodus chapter 2. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. See, she knows what's going on. Her dad has made this decree. And here's a crying baby. She has compassion. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. So she pokes her head out at the right time. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. So we have Moses, born a Hebrew. He does not fit in with the Egyptians, yet he's been adopted by an Egyptian. And after some time and learning, he became Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter's son. He didn't become Pharaoh's daughter. He became Pharaoh's daughter's son, and he fits in Egypt, and he is an Egyptian. And you'll find later on in the text that people refer to him as, he's an Egyptian. That's Moses. Let's continue on now here. If you look at verse 11, the text just jumps ahead, and it goes ahead to where Moses is a growing man. Now we're just going to tell through these next several verses here. Moses is a growing man, and he knows that it's his people that are being persecuted by Pharaoh. And so one day as he's going out and he sees an Egyptian giving trouble to one of his men, he's smiting one of the Hebrews, says he looks this way and he looks that way and nobody's watching, and he stands up for the Hebrew, and he actually kills the Egyptian, hides him in the sand, goes back home. The next day, as he's walking out, two Hebrews are fighting, and he steps in to bring peace in this one, and say, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And all of a sudden he realizes, this thing is known, I'm in trouble. And yes, Pharaoh heard about it, and he decides to slay his adopted grandson. So Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh And he goes to the land of Midian. Goes down by a well. So, while Moses is in Egypt, he becomes an Egyptian. And when he tries to reach out and to save his own people, these guys reject him. He's an Egyptian. And an Egyptian is not going to rescue the Hebrews. Now he runs off and he's in Midian. Let's jump back in the story in verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them. Now there's a gentleman. Watered their flocks. Verse 18. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you're come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian." You got that? "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that he've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his wife, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Now I want us to stop and look at Moses' life here a little bit tonight. Now, any of you who've grown up in Sunday school, you know about Moses. You know this story tonight. This is not a new story. But I want you to get the picture of Moses' upbringing, okay? He's got kind of this mixed up, confusing life. He's born a Hebrew, and it's not a secret, okay? He's born a Hebrew. He does understand that. But he's raised in Pharaoh's house. He's raised an Egyptian, which is very different from being a Hebrew. But then now he's living in the land of Midian. In fact, that's where he spent quite a few years. Like 40 years. And well, he's not a Midian, but that's who he's married. So we have this. Who is Moses? Is he a Midianite? No, he's just living there. Is Moses an Egyptian? No, he was just raised like one. Is he a Hebrew? Well, his blood is, but not really. He has no clue what it means to really be a Hebrew, except that he just knows that by blood, he's a Hebrew. So Moses kind of has this mixed up, and I wonder if times he thought maybe pointless life. What? You know, he doesn't fit in anywhere. And this is where God comes on the scene in chapters 3 and 4. And God calls Moses to deliver his people. God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver them. Now you and I say, this makes sense. You're going to go deliver your own people. You're going to go back to the culture you were raised in. So this makes sense here. That didn't make a lot of sense to Moses. In fact, when God called to him, Moses has 4 excuses. He had a social excuse, he had a spiritual excuse, he had a physical excuse, and when all those were answered by God, he just said, "I don't want to." But even that didn't work. When God said, "I'm calling you, Moses, to go bring your people out of Egypt," and his first response, his first excuse was, "Who am I?" You know, I wonder what all was meant by that question. Really, who was Moses? A Hebrew. An Egyptian. A Midian. Who was he? Or maybe he's just looking at himself and like, "Who am I, God, that I can do this?" And I think if God has spoken to your heart at a time and you've known God is asking you to do a certain task, you've probably asked the same question. Who am I? And this is a side note, okay? So brothers and sisters, this one really doesn't have to do a lot with the message tonight. This one's for free, okay? But this one's necessary. This is important for you to remember. In fact, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. When God calls you to do something and you say, "Who am I?" God's response to you will be the same as it was to Moses. You know what it was? "Oh, Moses, you are the man for this job. I have raised you as an Egyptian, but even though you're a Hebrew, so you can go and lead these people out of here, and even though you're going to wander in this desert for a while, you've been here for 40 years, you're prepared for this." No, that wasn't the answer. You know what his answer was? To "Who am I?" His answer was, "Certainly, I will be with you." Time out. God, that wasn't my question. Who am I? certainly I will be with you. You see, brothers and sisters, when God calls us to a task, it's not about who we are. It's the fact that God will be with you. And God is not in the business of calling people to set them up to fail. God also is not in the business of calling people to do things they can do on their own strength. When God calls you and you want to say, God, who am I? Remember his answer. And I think that's what God will say to you. Certainly, I will be with you. What a promise. And I love that from the life of Moses. We could just close her down tonight. If you're facing something difficult, you know God's calling you to do, and you've been wrestling with God saying, God, I can't do that. That's too big for me. If God has called you, certainly he will be with you. And when God's along, there's no failing. Certainly, I will be with you. Moses goes from his social excuse of who am I to a spiritual excuse. Well, they won't believe. And now he's not asking a question. He's telling God. They won't believe, God. They won't believe that you've sent me. A spiritual excuse. They're going to doubt that you've really sent me. And the Lord gives them some signs. Then Moses goes to a physical excuse. I can't speak well. You didn't make me in a way to do this job. Now, as you look at me, you kind of got these grins on your face. You know, it was kind of foolish for Moses to give this list to God. But how many of us have done the same thing, right? You know, I'm not gifted to do this. You know, God, I can't do this. And God's like, oh, yeah, sorry, I didn't realize I didn't create you for this job. No, it's not that way. God doesn't make mistakes when he creates us. God creates us with a job in mind. And God does call his people to do difficult things. And even though Moses may struggle with his speech, he could do this. And after Moses doesn't get by with his social, his spiritual, or his physical excuse, he just says, Lord, send somebody else. You know, I think if I'd have been God, I would have. But God got angry because God had created Moses for this task. He says, okay, I'll send Aaron to be your mouth. He'll be your helper for you. Now go. And Moses had no more excuses. He knew God was angry and he better go. So Moses obeys God. He goes back to Egypt and the rest is history. Not quite. It wasn't that easy, but you know the story. That's how it goes. Now, Moses goes on to become one of the great men in Israel's history. In fact, many times they go back to Moses. They point back to Moses. Didn't Moses say this? Moses did this. And Moses was a great man of God. I'd like to check in here with what Hebrews chapter 11 says about Moses. So let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, you know it as the faith chapter, the heroes of faith. Moses is one that's listed there. Begins in verse 1 talking about faith, talking about these heroes of faith. And then we come to verse 13. It says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Title of the message tonight, I am a stranger and a pilgrim. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. That's what Moses was. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. That's what these heroes of faith were. They were strangers and pilgrims. Let's go down further in this chapter to verse 23, and it's going to describe Moses here a little more for us. Verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Moses chose to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Moses could have stayed in Egypt. He could have been at home in Egypt, but he rejected it. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know, he wasn't just a city boy, a street boy in Egypt. He forsook riches, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. I wonder, as Moses came back and as he's there and coming to Pharaoh's presence, and he knows this place well, he knows the court, he knows the customs, he knows all that, and yet he's there on behalf of the slaves, those who are being persecuted. That's who he's representing. I wonder how many times when he came in and out of that palace to confront Pharaoh that he thought, you know what? I'm so foolish. I should not be doing this. You know, I should be sitting there being fanned and drinking my lemonade instead of coming in on behalf of my brothers and sisters who are in slavery. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. Notice that this I am is a state of being. It's not an action. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. It's a state of being. It's simply who you are. It's not something you do. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. A stranger means someone who's not at home. They do not belong. A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey. They're traveling. They're passing through. Stranger does not belong, is not at home. A pilgrim, they're on a journey, they're passing through. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. I wonder about you tonight. Are you a stranger and a pilgrim tonight? Not only is Moses a stranger and a pilgrim, every follower of Jesus Christ is a stranger and a pilgrim. So if you're following Jesus Christ tonight, then you are a stranger and a pilgrim. Let me give us a checklist of what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim. For those of you baseball players, we're going to do this thing called outs, right? And usually in one inning, you have three outs and then you're out. Tonight, we've got an extra out. We're doing four outs tonight, okay? After the fourth out, we're done. Four outs that describe a stranger and a pilgrim. These will be easy to remember. And these things should be a checklist that describe our life if we're truly a stranger and a pilgrim. Four outs. Number one, a stranger and a pilgrim has been called out. Called out. We've been called out from sin. We've been called out from darkness into light. We've been called out from death into life. 1 Peter 2, 9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And brothers and sisters tonight, children of God have been called out of sin, called out of darkness into light. Strangers and pilgrims have been called out. You're not still in darkness. You've been called out. Number one, we've been called out. Number two, our second out, is sent out. Not only are we called out, we are sent out. We're sent out into the world. We're sent out to reach those who are hurting, those who are lost in their sins. We have a mission on this earth. We understand that we're not going to be here forever. In fact, we understand from Scripture that our life is as a vapor. It's just there and then it's gone. And we're not here just by some chance. We've been sent out. Our whole goal for living is based on an eternal purpose. I mean, really? Isn't it foolish to spend your life on something that in comparison to eternity is just like a vapor, it's just like that, and you lose it? No, we understand that. If we believe the scriptures, we've been sent out. We're not here for ourselves. We've been sent out on a mission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Every believer is called to be a fisher of men. We're all called to be missionaries. Being a missionary doesn't mean you've got to travel to the other side of the world. You've got to go to another country. Being a missionary means you just need to go to the person next to you. Every one of us have been sent out to impact the world for God's glory. We've been sent out to save people. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you a marked difference between a stranger and a pilgrim and a citizen of this earth. A citizen of this world says, let's make this world a better place by getting the right person in government, by getting a better law, by doing all these kind of things so that we can have a nice, peaceful life. A stranger and a pilgrim, a citizen of heaven, reaches out to the person who's headed for sin or who's in sin so that they can affect them for eternity. And when you impact somebody for eternity, it will make this world a better place. It's nice when we have nice laws and things go well and we have nice guys in government. But it really is interesting that the times in history when the church did the best was when the most wicked government was in. I don't know why the church today doesn't wake up and see that. Let's focus on eternal purposes, not on things that matter right now. Number one, I've been called out. Number two, we've been sent out. Let's just look at another thing from the news here. I think it's about a year ago. We had a shooting in Aurora, Colorado. Man walked into a theater, opened fire, and killed a whole bunch of people. At least in Thailand, it made the internet news and caught my attention. This guy was known as kind of a recluse in the university. Kind of kept to himself in his class. And that's what people were saying about him after he had this whole shooting went on and all this kind of thing, and all these people were killed and all this terrible stuff happened. And of course, our government and everybody says we've got to have more rules about guns and all this kind of stuff to take care of this. We need more security in all these places. I wonder, did this young man never come in contact with a Christian? Were there no Christians at his university who saw him as somebody who was a loner and with no friends? And how would have history been different that night at that theater if somebody would have reached out to that man and showed him the love of God and he would have got saved? That night would have never gone down with anything in history. And a whole lot of lives would have been spared and this nation would have been a more peaceful place then. You see, we don't know how much is spared by reaching out to that lost person. And yet, you're making a difference for eternity and on this earth. Don't minimize the impact you can make on one struggling lost soul. And that's an impact that no laws in this land are ever going to make a difference in. We've been sent out. We've got a job to do. We've got a work to do, brothers and sisters. And it's an eternal work. We've been called out. We've been sent out. Thirdly, we stand out. We stand out. We do not fit in this world. A stranger and a pilgrim does not fit in. Moses didn't fit in. These heroes of faith did not fit in. Abram did not fit in. We don't fit in this world. There's a noticeable difference between the followers of Jesus and a lost sinner. We think differently. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there's no patting yourselves on the back for this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It starts with a changed mind. And often the word mind and heart are interchangeable. We think differently, therefore we act differently, therefore we dress differently, therefore we do things differently. It's got to start in here. We stand out because we think differently, we act differently, we spend our money differently, we spend our time differently. We treat others different than the world does. Or do we? We put others first when the world says, it's me first. We dress differently. I was working with several other denominations in Chiang Mai in getting the AC convention, and I was working with a brother from the Philippines and a brother from Korea. And as we were working over the guidelines and making sure there's modest dress, the one guy turned to me and he said, oh, we don't have to worry about you guys. Your people dress modest all the time. And I said, what a privilege to have that said about my people, that we dress modest all the time. And we don't have to ask a higher standard of them because we're having some spiritual event. Brothers and sisters, that's something to be grateful for, is that we have a people who believe in dressing modestly. We have different goals. In fact, we're just different. Now, I want us to note something here about standing out as we as Anabaptist people believe that, yes, we are to be different. Our goal is to be godly. And something that gets mixed up many times is what worldly is. And many times, Anabaptist people set their standard on is we should not be worldly. And so if the world does it, it's worldly, and we need to be different than the world. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's your standard, you've got a moving standard because the world changes. Worldliness is the opposite of godliness. Our standard is godly. Our standard should be godliness, and God's standard never changes, and make that your goal. Don't look at the world and say, don't be like that. Look at godliness and say, I'm going to be like God. I want a godliness. I want a godly standard, and that never changes. That's godliness, and the true definition of worldliness is unlike God. It's unholy. That needs to be our standard, godly. Yes, we should not be worldly. Yes, we should not be like the world. And make sure we don't look at what we shouldn't be like and say, I've got to be different. I've got to be different. Look at godliness. Hold his word up and say, I've got to be godly. I want to be holy. That's a standard that never changes. Praise God. We stand out. And we stand out not just for the sake of standing out. It's just a matter of fact. If you think differently, if you act differently, if you dress differently, if you don't belong somewhere, you're going to stand out. That's simply how it is. Our goal is to think, act, dress godly. And guess what? You will stand out in this world. First three outs, called out, sent out, stand out. Our last one. Want out. Want out. Strangers and pilgrims want out. They want out. This world isn't home. We want out. It is the characteristic of God's people to look forward to heaven, to want out of this world. Hebrews 11. And let's look at these verses here, 13 through 16. Excuse me. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a homeland. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You had a choice. If you're a stranger and a pilgrim on this world tonight, it's because you made a choice. You had a choice to leave. And you also have an opportunity to go back, just like Moses did. It was a conscious choice to leave. You have a choice to go back. As strangers and pilgrims, we're not at home on this earth. We don't fit in. We desire a better place. Strangers and pilgrims, they've been called out, sent out, stand out, want out. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, that's good for you. But is it really necessary to be a stranger and a pilgrim? You know, can't I be a Christian and not be a stranger and a pilgrim? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Let's take these four outs one by one, and let's just see if we can be a follower of Jesus Christ without him. Let's take the outs out, huh? Let's try it. We've been called out. Called out from sin, from darkness. Take that away, you're still lost. You're still in sin. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, bring that out back in. Sent out. Our second one, sent out. Sent out into the lost world to be a light, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take that out away. No longer sent out. You take that out, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And if you're not fishing, you're not following. Are you with me? Take the sent out away, and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, the sent out isn't just for the pastors in your church. It's not just for the missionaries who have been called to go away. It's all of us. The command is for all of us. We can't take the sent out. Okay, we got that one back. Let's go to the third one. Stand out. In the sinful world, in an ungodly world we live in today, take that away, and you become a liar and a hypocrite to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet I'm going to fit into the world system. I'm going to fit into their values. I'm going to fit into their way of life. Oh, you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. How can you be a follower of him and be a part of this world? Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? No, we can't take that one out. Our fourth one, want out. Want out. You want out of this wicked, sinful world that's full of pain and suffering. Take that away, and you've just declared that you love your life here, you love your ministry, you love your things more than to come to the presence of God. Nah, I don't think you can take that one out. Brothers and sisters, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Does that describe you tonight? Are you a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? Or is this earth your home and you're right at home here? Well, this world is all we know. We haven't been to heaven. But I hope we're in fellowship with our Lord and Master. And our desire to be with him is much greater than our desire to be here in a sinful world. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we're strangers and pilgrims. You can't separate the two. I don't know where you're at tonight. I know we're here in Holmes County, Ohio. And I think life is pretty good in Holmes County, Ohio. And brothers and sisters, if your life, whether it's here in Holmes County or whether you've come from afar or whether you're like me, if you come from the other side, well, wherever is home to you, if you are at the place where you feel right at home and you love your life here, and this whole thing of being a stranger and a pilgrim is kind of repulsive, you better check where your citizenship is tonight. Are we so in love with the material blessings God has given us? Are we so in love with the family that God has blessed us with that we're not going to give any of it up for the kingdom of God? If you died tonight, would you lose more than you would gain? Now that's a bad state to be in. Are you taking the blessings that God has given to you and investing them in eternity and sending it on ahead by using it to build His kingdom? Or are you establishing and making yourself right at home and you just love it here and you hope you get to live till you're 160 and then reluctantly slide into heaven? Do you know the Master? Are you following the Shepherd? Where's home tonight, brothers and sisters? I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that to say we stand out, hey, that's not a new thing. I see signs all around me in this area how we stand out. And we've been made a tourist attraction. Standing out simply for the sake of standing out, that doesn't cut it. And just being different from the world doesn't cut it. We've been called out of sin. And by the way, you can stand out and still be in sin. You can stand out and still not being sent out. And you can stand out in this world today. You can be different than the world and still not want out and be right at home. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough to look different than the world. Yes, we need to stand out. And we need to stand out in our, first of all, in our thoughts, in the way we think, and then in our character, the way we treat each other, and then the way we dress, and just the way that we talk. All of that should be different. Yes, we need to stand out, but that's not enough, brothers and sisters. And let us not be a people that's known just to stand out. Let's be known as a people that's been called out of sin, that's been sent out into the world, that stands out and that wants out. And we invest the blessings that God has given us on ahead. Or are we consuming it on ourselves tonight? A follower of Jesus Christ is a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we acknowledge that being a stranger and a pilgrim isn't the norm. It isn't comfortable. It's not fun standing out. It's not fun being sent out. It's not fun going against the flow. And yet, when we look at life in the eyes of eternity, it makes it worth it. Father, help us to see that you have called us. You've called us out of sin. You've sent us into the world to reach souls. And all the material blessings you've given us, you have not given them to us to build our own kingdoms. You've given them to us to build your kingdom and to impact lives. And we're not to love this world so much that we want to be here forever. But your people desire that fellowship with you, that perfect fellowship. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here tonight that has been claiming the name of Jesus, saying that they're a follower of Christ, and yet has loved this world more than him, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. Father, I pray for every church represented here tonight that we would be a people that's known for godliness, for caring about lost souls. And as our brother preached Sunday morning, we're people that those who hit bottom can come to and get help and care and love. That we be known as people who truly use our blessings for eternal purposes. Father, look into the hearts tonight, and I ask that your Spirit would speak clearly. Father, I pray that people would not remember the things I've said, they would remember what you have said to their hearts tonight. And I pray that if there's need of a change of heart, if one of these outs aren't present in someone's life tonight, I pray you'd reveal it clearly, that they would repent, and that your kingdom would be stronger tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.